Praise the Lord, everyone. Happy Wednesday. Praise the Lord. Happy hot Wednesday. What I am thankful for is that it's not supposed to stay in the 90s, right? Right? I don't know if anybody got an updated. Right, okay. Well, because it was hot today. It was hot. I hope. Oof. But, and that's where you thank the Lord for air conditioners, right? Oh, boy, air conditioners. Heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer. We're a blessed people, you know, and so many things we take for granted. There was times where people didn't have all that stuff, and it was rough, yeah. So, okay, tonight I am going to be talking. The title of my message here tonight is called The Red Zone. The Red Zone. And the scripture I'm going to start out with tonight is in Acts 2, verse 40. And this is about Peter. This is on the day of Pentecost. And he said, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you, God, for allowing us to be here tonight, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. I ask, Jesus, that you would move among us tonight, Lord. Let your word just sink into our heart, my God. Oh, we need you so much, God. Lord, to have that desire to seek you continually, Lord, to understand you more, to know you more. Oh, I love you and I thank you so much, Jesus, for just your grace and your mercy on us and all of your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So if you've been reading or watching whatever the news these days, you've definitely seen that there's all kinds of weather things going on these days, and the world has to deal with all kinds of different storms. These storms are just huge. The tornadoes that come through just wipe out whole communities. That would really shake everybody right to the core, right? When you have tornadoes or hurricanes or floods, hear some of these stories about the floods. It's just awful. Or even extreme snowfalls. They had like 14 feet of snow last winter up in the mountains somewhere. It's like that's a lot to deal with, really a lot to deal with. And these types of things, these weather happenings can really change people forever. Some people want to completely move away from there. They don't even want to stay there anymore. They want to move. And along that line, I have a book that's been on my bookshelf for many years. And it is about the Mount St. Helens volcano eruption. It's not a storm, but it is a natural catastrophe. So I'm going to be talking about that a little bit here tonight. I'm going to tell the story of Mount St. Helens volcano. It was for 123 years, Mount St. Helens, the volcano in the state of Washington, if you didn't know. It had been quiet for a long time, 123 years. Then on March 20th, 1980, one day after my 19th birthday, all the way back to then, in the state of Washington, on Mount St. Helens, there was an earthquake that shook the whole mountain. So in the next week, the mountain just kept rumbling. There was 100 more big earthquakes, thousands of little ones. Can you imagine what that would do to the people around that area? Ooh, that would be pretty scary. So there was no doubt, you know, it had been asleep for 123 years, but there was no doubt that Mount St. Helens was waking up. And over the next weeks, the mountain continued to cough and rumble, and it threw rocks and ice and steam and gases into the air, all the different parts, you know, cracks that were built, getting larger, and things were popping up everywhere. And, you know, it was strange. It was a strange time, especially for those people that were close to the mountain. So the look of the mountain began to change too. All the smooth surface places, they developed really big cracks. It had a black crater 200 feet wide appeared on the summit of the mountain. Wasn't there before, and now since March 20th, it's been changing. And the sound of the mountain was changing too. The earthquakes with small explosions, they just kept going on and on. There were long rumbles. Can you imagine when you're in bed and you can kind of feel the rumbling going on? They heard it, they felt it, and they could tell that it's coming from inside the mountain. It's not just a regular earthquake that comes and goes. You could feel it moving in the mountain. Well, needless to say, the scientists were very worried. They knew that the situation was very unpredictable. At any time, they expected that the volcano could burst and send those hot gases into the air with great big walls of mud. We've heard a little bit about that in the flooding and stuff, how the mud would come through. Well, that's what they were afraid of here, too, that the mud would slide down the mountain into the areas where people lived and worked. So, as good citizens, good scientists that they were, they alerted the authorities to the dangers of the volcano, which I'm sure everybody agreed, yeah, there's something going on for sure. I don't know what it is, but something's going on. So people who lived on the mountain, they were evacuated. That sounds like a good plan, right? We don't know what's going on. Get everybody off of the mountain. There was this danger area that was called the Red Zone. It was marked off on the map. And this was the area that only scientists were allowed to go into. You know, they had marked it out, figuring that if anything major happened, you know, the people below the red line would be safe, but anybody above the red line, red zone, or in that red zone, there could be trouble. So they wanted to get everybody out of the red zone. So the barricades were set up on the mountain roads to keep everyone away. Only the scientists could go in there. And at first, you can understand that people were frightened. I mean, oh man, they're shutting everything down, and maybe they're really expecting something bad to happen. But as the weeks went by, nothing really dramatic happened. You know, the rumbles kept going, and a little bit here, a little bit there, and people started to get used to it. They gradually became accustomed to having a volcano in their backyard. The people were getting kind of tired of the disaster predictions, too, you know. They just figured that the scientists, they're just too worried about everything. They're just trying to get everybody fearful about this. You know, I don't think we should listen to them anymore. And, you know, have we heard that kind of stuff in the past few years? A lot of that kind of stuff was going on. So their guard is coming down a little bit. Families began driving and hiking on the back roads into the red zone just to get a closer look. I just want to see what's up there, you know. Why should it be just the scientists going up there? We can look at it too. You know, we've lived here for all these years. We should be able to go up there. Well, that's what they did. They went up there to get a closer look. This, I thought, was unusual, but then again, when you know how humans do things, it's not that strange. It said some local folks, in this book that I was reading, some local folks even sold maps that showed tourists how to avoid the barricades by using logging roads. We'll show you how to get up there. We know. We've lived here all this time. We know how to get there. We take the back trails. They don't have this one barricaded off. We can get you through there. Oh, yeah, really? Yep, just give me $10, whatever, you know, for the map. By mid-May, there was almost a carnival atmosphere surrounding the volcano. People were selling T-shirts and bumper stickers, things that said, I love a volcano, lava, I love a volcano, ha ha ha, and Mount St. Helens is hot, you know, get your T-shirt here, Then there were some people that even went and they found some of the volcanic ash and they put it in little baggies and sold that to tourists also. So some people were making some money off of this. But the scientists, they were a lot more worried than all of those people, especially after they noticed that there was a giant lump that was growing on the north slope of the mountain. The lump was half a mile long, half a mile wide, and it was swelling out from the mountain like a huge mosquito bite. I thought that was a neat way to explain it. We all understand that, right? How it would swell out. By the middle of May, so this is 2 months of all this happening going on, the lump stuck out more than 300 feet, and it was growing 5 feet every day. Something was going on. Something was really going on. Well, the locals, the newspaper reporters, the TV broadcasters, they're all asking, is it going to explode? When's it going to explode? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And the scientists, unfortunately, they just had to reply, we don't know. All we can do is watch. Every volcano is different. Every place is different. We don't know what it's going to do, how it's going to react. So we'll just keep watching it. So most of the people who lived on the mountain had evacuated. However, there was one 84-year-old man named Harry Truman that received special permission from the sheriff to stay. Now, why would he do that, right? That seemed kind of strange, but come to find out that Harry Truman ran a lodge on the edge of Spirit Lake. That was the lake that was way up on the mountain up there. And it was just a little bit down from the north slope. And when the sheriff came by to tell Harry that he had to leave, that he had to evacuate, Harry said, he wasn't moving. I'm not going anywhere. I've been on this mountain 54 years, and I can stick it out another 54. No one knows more about this mountain than Harry, and it don't dare blow on him. I'm staying right here. Well, that's what the sheriff said. Okay, you can stay here then. I'm not going to drag you off. If that's what you want to do, you can stay. But he wasn't the only one that stayed on the mountain. There were others who had found ways into the red zone, the danger area where no one was allowed. Just across the lake from Harry's lodge, there were two people in a camper, and they were happy and excited to be so close to the action. Nobody else, look, there's just a few of us up here. We're going to see it firsthand. It's going to be great. There were other families, couples, young people, old people, loggers, sightseers, press people. They all had special excitement at being so close to a live volcano. I mean, most people thought volcanoes were in foreign lands, right? Well, here it is, right in Washington State. We're going to see it right up close. Don't even have to take a trip across the sea. We can have it right here. So they're getting all excited about this. But on May 18th, 2 months after the first big earthquake in 1980, at 8:30 in the morning, Mount St. Helens exploded. The explosion was so big it was heard 200 miles away. Where's 200 miles from here? I thought Ohio, something like Maine. So that's from here to up to Maine and all that, they could hear that explosion. It was louder, more powerful than an atomic bomb. The ash plume rose over 60,000 feet into the atmosphere. Now, at this time, you know, we were hearing all kinds of stuff on the news about this happening and everything. And we lived in northern Wisconsin at the time. And we actually did see some of the ash started coming over our area. It went all the way from Washington State, all the way across the United States, and you could see the effects in the clouds and stuff like that. 60,000 feet into the atmosphere. I wish I should have tried to take a picture of this part here. Hundreds of thousands of trees in the direct line of the blast were vaporized or turned into dust. Thousands of trees across 185 square miles of forest land were instantly leveled by the blast. The picture shows all these trees. I mean, it would be like you just a giant blowing everything over. All the trees were 185 miles out from the blast. And the trees didn't have branches. The blast was so powerful that the branches were blown off and the trunks of the trees were just laid down. So all you could see were the trunks everywhere going in one direction. It was amazing, that picture. Spirit Lake had disappeared. It wasn't there anymore. Harry Truman's Lodge and the dozens of cabins, houses, camps that surrounded the lake, all gone. Vaporized or blown to bits or buried in ash that was more than 40 feet deep. How tall is this room? About 20 feet. So the ash from this explosion was 40 feet deep. Unfortunately, approximately 57 people, those that were in the red zone, died. They died that day. Very sad. Just how sad and frustrating that the deaths of those people were to the ones that had called out the warning. That sheriff that went to Harry Truman's home and said, you can't stay here. You can't. I'm not going. Okay, well, they never saw him again. The scientists, they were the ones that had studied, measured the occurrences. They compiled the evidence of what was happening on the mountain. They had tried to convey the seriousness of the mountain's condition to those all around them. But the 57 that died that day, they ignored the signs of the mountain itself. The mountain itself, I mean, all the different things that were changing there. And they ignored the advice of the experts. It is really sad that they lost their lives needlessly. I mean, thankfully there were a lot of people that did understand and they followed the advice and they got out of the red zone. They got out of danger. They heeded the warning and saved their lives. Because they had gotten out of the red zone. So that's my story about Mount St. Helens. If you ever get to read about it, I think you should go and read about it. It's amazing. God is the one that made these things, right? Oh, he made it. He's bigger than the mountain. He made the mountain. He's bigger. All the power of that mountain, God has thousands times more. It's amazing. And he loves us so much. Oh, he loves us so much. Well, now I'm going to kind of shift over here. I've been reading in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel for my daily Bible reading. And both of these prophets, they were chosen by God to give warnings to God's people about the troubles that were ahead of them. God said that Ezekiel was to be a watchman. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 33, starting at verse 1, and we're going to be reading from the New Living Translation, just to make it easy. So, it starts out, "Once again a message came to me, Ezekiel, from the Lord. Son of man, give your people this message. When I bring an army against a country, the people of that land, they choose one of their own to be a watchman. And when the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then, if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it's their own fault if they die." Think about Harry Truman on the mountain. That was his own fault. He decided he was going to stay. And he suffered the consequences. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then, if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it's their own fault if they die. They heard the alarm but ignored it. So the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. Those 57 people up there, they could have saved their lives if they would have heard the alarm. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he's responsible for their captivity. The watchman. Now, any of you that have been around for a while, you know a pastor says, I have to tell you this. Because God's going to hold me accountable. So in this church, pastor is our watchman. And we have to heed the warnings that God gives to him to tell us. Because pastor's going to be responsible if he doesn't tell us. It goes on, they will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their death. Now, son of man, I'm making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die and you fail to tell them to change their ways, then they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their death. But if you warn them to repent and they don't repent, they will die in their sins. But you will have saved yourself. You did your part. You warned them. You know, that sheriff, it wasn't his problem because he went and he warned them, the people. So, that sheriff saved himself. Ezekiel here, son of man, give the people of Israel this message. You're saying, our sins are heavy upon us. This is the people talking to Ezekiel. Our sins are heavy upon us. We're just wasting away. How can we survive? In the Easy Read version, it says, they might say, oh, we've sinned and broken the law. Our sins are too heavy to bear. We rot away because of them. What can we do to live? We can't do anything about it anyway. We can't do anything to change it. But when I read this portion, it isn't wonderful to know that we live in the time of grace, in the New Testament time, and God said that he will take our burdens, he will take our sins from us, that we can live because of Jesus. Verse 11, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord. And now I want everybody to get this tonight. If you don't get anything else, get this tonight. I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so that they can live. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? God is not out to clobber people. He came to save people. That's what the whole New Testament was about. He came to save, to seek and to save those that were lost. He doesn't want anybody to die in their sins. God continues to tell Ezekiel, son of man, give your people this message. The righteous behavior of righteous people will not save them if they turn to sin. Nor will the wicked behavior of wicked people destroy them if they repent and turn from their sins. So we see in this scripture here that there's two directions, right? You have the righteous ones and the unrighteous ones. And there's two directions that we can go. Verse 13, when I tell righteous people that they will live, but then they sin, expecting that their past righteousness to save them, then none of their righteous acts will be remembered. I will destroy them for their sins. So what is God saying here in this portion here? This is not a once saved, always saved message. This is not. This is living for God every day, walking in righteousness every day. That's what it's supposed to be. Verse 14, and suppose I tell some wicked people that they will surely die, but then they turn from their sins and do what is just and right. For instance, they might give back a debtor's security, or they return what they have stolen, and then they obey my life-giving laws, no longer doing what's evil. If they do this, then they'll surely live and not die. None of their past... Oh, Jesus, thank you, God. None of their past sins will be brought up again, for they have done what is just and right, and they will surely live. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? God, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you give us that hope, Lord. If we turn to you, Jesus, Lord, you won't bring it up again, God. Thank you, Jesus. Our past will be covered by you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 17, your people are saying, the Lord isn't doing what's right. But it's they who are not doing what's right. This is God talking now. They're saying that I'm not fair. In fact, one scripture says that in the Easy Read version, but your people say, that's not fair. The Lord can't be like that. But they're the people that aren't fair. What is it that people sometimes want? They want revenge, right? They want revenge. If somebody's hurt me, I want them to die. That's not God's way. If they repent, God will give them life. The King James Version is a little bit different. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. So in that language, it kind of sounds kind of funny. What do you mean not equal? It just means not fair. That's what it means. That's not fair. It's pretty sad that some people don't like the way that God does things. Oh, he does. Even when he gives mercy to those that they feel don't deserve mercy. Oh, I'm so thankful that he does give mercy, though. In verse 18, for again I say, when righteous people turn away from their righteous behavior and turn to evil, what's supposed to happen? Then they die. But if wicked people turn from their wickedness and do what is just and right, they will live. Oh, people of Israel, you are saying, the Lord isn't doing what's right, but I judge each of you according to your deeds. There again, that's something that we need to consider. God is going to judge us by everything that we do or don't do. Things, you know, we need to walk with the Lord every day, every day, every day. In the Easy Read version, it says, you still say that I'm not fair, but I'm telling you the truth. Family of Israel, everyone will be judged for what they do. That's what's coming in the end. The white throne judgment, that's going to be. We're all going to stand before God one day. And it's not going to be all of your people standing by you saying, oh, yes, Lord, you should let them off. Or on the other side, no, don't let them go, God. It's going to be you and Jesus standing there, judged. So how another way of looking at this, I'm going to kind of shift again to the Old Testament here. The Old Testament being in the Kings, talking about the stories of the kings of Israel and Judah. You know, all those... all that history stuff that a lot of people don't like to read all the time about this king and that king and this king and the other king and all these different things going on. God put it there for a reason. He did put it there for a reason. And they are all examples to us of how God sees things and how he judges the deeds of people. If we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, again, back into the New Living Translation, we're going to be talking about King Manasseh. In verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. James, where are you? You want to be king next year? I thought there was eight or nine. Yeah, one of the kings was really, really young. Okay, but we're talking about Manasseh. He was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did that, what was evil in the Lord's sight. What did he do? What did God not like about it? He was following detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. You know, God had told the people, his people, that I'm going to give you all this land. And he pushed out all the enemies. And now, after all these years, Manasseh's leading them all back to those ways. And God's going, what's going on here? Why are you doing this? I pushed them all out, and now you're turning back to them. Doesn't make sense. What else did he do? In verse 3, he rebuilt the pagan shrines that his father Hezekiah. Now, his father was a very good king, very godly king. And Hezekiah had made everything, you know, righteous in his kingdom. But his son, right after him, tore down the good things and put up evil things. He, Manasseh, constructed altars for the images of Baal and set up Asherah poles. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. So, I just can't imagine turning around that much from what his father had led him to now completely turning away from God and doing all these things. Putting up pagan altars in the church and things. Verse 5 says, he built these altars for all the powers of heavens in both the courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own sons in the fire. King James called it innocent blood. He killed innocent blood. In the valley of Ben-Hinnom, he practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing God's anger. Manasseh even took a carved idol he had made and set it up in God's temple, the very place where God had told David and his son Solomon, my name will be honored forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen from among all the tribes of Israel. If the Israelites will be careful to obey my commands, all the laws, decrees, the regulations given through Moses, I won't send them into exile from this land that I set before our ancestors. But Manasseh, the king, who's leading the government, he led the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people. He was giving them warnings, but they ignored all his warnings. So Manasseh and all the people, let's stay on verse 10 for just a minute. They decided to stay in the red zone. They weren't going to heed the warnings. They're going to stay in the red zone. Manasseh didn't care. I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. So that's what he did. He did whatever he wanted to do. So listening to all of these things about Manasseh, it just amazed me how evil this man was. To kill his own children. To set up all these things, not just for him to worship. You know, I can do whatever I want. My life doesn't bother anybody else's. Oh, yes, it does. He was the king. He was the government. And it was affecting the whole nation. So what did God do? God being God, and God, he stands by his word. If he says that there's going to be blessing if you follow me, and there's going to be cursings if you don't, Well, then God did something. First he warned them in verse 10 and then verse 11. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. So, okay, Manasseh, you didn't want to get out of the red zone. Now you got to suffer the consequences. He didn't heed that warning. So some people would say, well, he got what he deserved then, right? Verse 12. Read that first word with me. But, while in deep distress, Manasseh did what? He sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. Isn't that amazing? This horribly wicked, wicked, wicked man, when he was in distress, he repented. He came to the Lord, sought the Lord. You know, I suppose, God, if you're there, you were the God of my father. If you're there, please deliver me. Help me. I know I did wrong. I was doing it all my own way. And here I am now. God, please help me. Verse 13. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. What did it say up there before? That all of his evil was arousing God's anger. And now, when he's repenting, God hears his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem. He took him out of that bondage and brought him back to Jerusalem to his own kingdom. And then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. It's not all those pagan gods. It wasn't all the other stuff that he did. It was the Lord alone is God. And then after this, the deeds that he did, after this, Manasseh rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David from west of the Gihon Spring to the Kidron Valley to the Fish Gate and continuing around the hill of Ophel. He built the wall very high. He stationed his military officers in all of the fortified towns of Judah. Manasseh also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the Lord's temple. He had true repentance. Isn't that what we say about repentance? Saying you're sorry means that you're going to go the other way. You're not going to keep doing what you were doing before. And the idol from the Lord's temple, he tore down all the altars that he had built on the hill where the temple stood and all the altars that were in Jerusalem. And he dumped them outside the city. They're useless. Don't anybody follow this way. They're all useless. We're just going to put them in the trash. Follow the Lord God. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings on it. He also encouraged the people of Judah to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. What a revival, right? What a wonderful revival. Oh, praise God that God did that for him. Manasseh got out of the red zone, and he was blessed. He was blessed. So Manasseh's life ended being right with God. Even though he had been so against God, and that he had walked in the red zone for most of his life, he repented. He turned his choices from evil to good. So as it was written in Ezekiel, God's message to us is to heed the warnings and follow God's ways. His ways will bring life and blessings. So staying out of the red zone is something that we have to consistently monitor in our own lives. Because this is a daily thing. It's a daily choice. It's something that we have to do every day. Decide to stay out of the red zone. Remember, there were some people that went back. In Ezekiel 33, verse 12, God said, the righteous behavior of righteous people will not save them if they turn to sin, nor will the wicked behavior of wicked people destroy them if they repent and turn from their sins. So God is giving us a choice. He's giving us that choice of which way do we want to go. So, bringing this all more towards us, how can we recognize the red zones in our lives? How do we know? Where is the red zone for us? Well, the first thing you have to do is, according to all those scientists on Mount St. Helens, you have to know the mountain. Know it and understand it. Now, Harry Truman said that he knew the mountain, but he didn't know it as well as he thought he did. So just like those scientists that studied Mount St. Helens, we need to study Jesus. Jesus is the one that we need to study. He's the rock that's going to stand for eternity. So we need to know him more than anything. How do you do that? Read your Bible to see who is Jesus. How do I understand him? You got to read your word. You got to pray, asking for God's Holy Spirit to lead you in the right way. Lord, help me not to go in the red zone. Help me to discern those spirits, to know not to go in that direction. Help me to go your way, Lord. Attending church to hear the word, worshiping with others. And that's like a dedication to God, that I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm going to dedicate myself to you and the things of you, Jesus. What else can you do? Know the warnings. Those that had watched that mountain could see that things were definitely changing. There was all kinds of new things that were happening. The mountain is not the same. And it wasn't for good. It was definitely not for good. So we need to heed the warnings of what we see in the world. Our world is changing. God's coming soon. He really is. We need to take the warning of what God is telling us. What is happening around us? Don't get yourself into a daze of, oh, it's just more news. Oh, it's just the same old, same old. No, the Bible tells us that there's signs to look for. In Matthew 24, starting at verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That should be an everyday prayer for you. Lord, don't let me be deceived. Lord, help me to know you, not to be deceived by the things of the world. Help me, God, to walk in righteousness. In verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. These are warnings now. Jesus said this in verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, many places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is our warning. Things are going to be happening in the world that were different than before. It's like every day we have a new storm, extreme storm of some sort going on in some part of the country. It's not the usual. It's definitely not the usual. There's a word called beware. Beware. Which means to be cautious and alert to the dangers of. Be cautious and alert to the dangers thereof. That's what those scientists were trying to do on the mountain. They were trying to be cautious and alert. They were really paying attention to the different things. Oh, we saw a new gas thing come out here. Oh, we saw some rocks explode out of here. Oh, there's a new crack there. They were being alert to the things around them. So that word beware is used 16 times in the New Testament, in the King James Version. In the New Testament, they warn to be cautious and alert. This is Jesus talking in most of them. And he was warning his people, his followers, to alert them and be cautious of hypocrisy, covetousness, false prophets, philosophy and vain deceit, Boy, we've got thousands of different ideas of how people can get to heaven these days. We need to know the Word. This is the way to heaven. This is the way to heaven. The traditions of man. This is what, beware. Beware the traditions of man. Is it just a tradition or is it in the Word? Being led away with the error of the wicked. Remember the people that helped people get into the red zone. Oh, I've got a map. Be careful of those that are trying to lead you away. Be alert. Be aware. What else can we do? Do what you have to do to save yourself. Do what you have to do. Peter said in Acts 2, verse 40, he said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. He gave the warning to them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He had just told them how to be saved in verse 38, which is up there. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But then he went on to say, save yourself from this untoward generation. Continue to keep following God. It's not just a one-time thing and say, okay, check it off my list. I did that. No, it's a continual walking with the Lord lifestyle. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Jesus said in three different places in the New Testament, what did he say? Matthew 4:17. For that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know the kingdom of heaven is at hand today. It is here. God is coming. It's getting closer every hour. Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe what's been taught. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You're going to perish. If you don't get out of the red zone, you're going to perish. And you only can get out by repentance in our spiritual sense. Do what you need to do to save yourself. Are you going to have resistance? Yes, you're going to have resistance in different ways. You're going to have resistance to yourself. There's going to be things in the Word that you say, I don't want it. I don't think that's really what God meant about that. Well, study it and find out. Did he really mean it? What is it about? Find out. Save yourself. 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You're never going to get out of the safe zone if you give diligence and make sure that you're walking with the Lord every day. What else can you do? One more thing. Don't be enticed to go back in. Just like I had said, you know, once you get out of the red zone, you have to be careful not to go back in. Those 57 that died in the red zone of Mount St. Helens, they purposely went through the barricades. They thought it was exciting. They thought it was going to be something so unique. Nobody else is going to be able to say this, that we're up here. They went around the barricades. They refused to follow the warnings. So in our spiritual application too, we have to heed the warnings that God has given us. It's in the Word. It is in the Word. And there are going to be people that are going to try to drag you back. Oh, that church, you're just too much in the church. It's just, you know, that's not really what God wants. He doesn't want you to do all this, going to church so much. And, you know, that's not necessary. You don't need that. You're going to have that again and again. You need to find out for yourself to know that you're in the safe zone, not in the red zone. Again, we just said that some made it into the going back into the red zone, using those maps to sneak in. And those maps were made by somebody that cared about them, somebody that really wanted to help them. Oh, yes, I know you really want to experience something so much better. I'm going to help you. Here's that map that you wanted to get back into the red zone. I'll just charge you $20. No problem. What a deal, right? What a deal. Oh, be so careful. Stay out of the red zone. Don't let anybody trick you back in. Satan, he likes to do that too. He wants to make it easy for you to get back into the red zone. Don't fall for his lies. Don't fall for it. His goal for you, he doesn't want your money. He wants your soul. So be careful. So be very careful. Don't ever go back into that area of sin. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? We'll finish up here. So the red zone is completely, it's out of God's safety zone. The safety zone was out of that, down the mountain, out of danger. That's what God wants to do. He wants to protect us. He wants to cover us and lead us to the blessings and do the things that He just wants to bless us. He doesn't want us to be in the red zone. He knows there's trouble there. There's danger there. There's things that are going to just ruin your life. Don't go there. Don't go there. Satan, he wants to keep you. He'll be fine if you're just, yep, just a little bit into the red zone. It doesn't take much. Just go a little bit into the red zone. Satan wants to keep you there until your time is up and your eternity begins. And then he's going to feel like he really won something. Oh, we as people of God, we have to be wise. We have to be wise and discerning. God wants to give us discernment. So we all need to beware. We all need to not get caught in the red zone. Why don't we just go ahead and pray right now? Lord Jesus, oh God, I love you so much. And I thank you, my God, for your mercies, Lord Jesus. You truly are fair. You are true. You are righteous in all of your ways, God. And you want to bless your people abundantly, my God. Oh, touch our spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be humble, Lord. Oh, my Jesus, even Manasseh, that evil king, you forgave him, Lord Jesus. You brought him back when he humbled himself, when he decided that he was going to follow you, my God. Oh, I love you. I love you. I thank you, my Jesus. Glory and honor to you, God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, protect us, Lord Jesus, God. Oh, that we heed the warnings, God. When you try to warn us in our spirit, Jesus, not to keep pressing our own way, but to step back and know that you're trying to protect us, Lord. I love you. I praise you. I give you glory, Jesus, every day, Lord, every day. Oh, to walk after you, Jesus. I worship you. I thank you. I praise you, Jesus. Oh, glory and honor to your name. Bless your people abundantly, my God. Bless your people. Oh, I love you, Lord Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, Lord, to live your way, Jesus.